you're listening to the weekly podcast of Life Ministry Church. For more information, head to our website, www.lmc.org.au.
So this morning, this message follows on from my last week's message, or the message I had a couple of weeks ago on God's omniscience, God's omnipresence, and God's omnipotence. And I've titled it, if you need a title, that timing is everything. Ever notice that the difference between a good joke and a bad joke is often timing? You know, I often listen to comedians and I like ones who can use everyday experiences and make them funny. Not smut, not dirt, not picking on things, but just taking an everyday occurrence and making it funny. There's a comedian that Chris loves watching on Facebook or one of those things that she watches, and I'm not going to tell you his name because sometimes he does get smutty, but most of the stuff that he has in these short snippets are just everyday experiences. And I saw one the other day, Chris showed me one the other day, and I was just in stitches as he just acted out what it's like to be in one of those revolving inward doors. How you try and get the run up to get in, and then when you get in, you're running like that to try and get round. And he just did it, and he did it for about 4 minutes, and it was just so real. And then when Chris and I went into the city the other day and we came across a revolving door, what did we think? Exactly this comedian. And the joke telling was not only taking the picture, but it was the timing. It was the way that he timed his words. Timing is everything. If you want to ask your boss for a raise. Ever thought about that? You know, if you just made a mistake, it's not a good time to go and ask your boss for a raise. If you know that the boss is sacking people because money is short, don't ask for a raise. But then again, when the boss has just bragged about having such a great year, that's the time to go and ask for a raise. Timing is everything when you're cooking. Now, men, you know that, don't you? It's true, isn't it? Because when I try and cook, nothing seems to come together. Something's finished before the other. And yet when Chris cooks, everything finishes perfectly on time. And it just lands on the plate. And then in front of me, and then I eat it. Timing is everything when you're cooking. Timing is everything when you're looking after your health and your medication. You know, if you have a pain and you think it's nothing and you don't do anything about it, it could be time's up. But then if you decide that the doctor was wrong, and you don't like taking your medication at night and you start taking it in the morning because that's when you remember, it could be bad too. I know somebody who was taking their heart medication in the morning and wondering why they were fainting all the time. When they went to the doctor and said, why do I keep feeling faint? When are you taking your heart medication? Oh, in the morning when I get up. Oh no, take it at night so we are lying down. Timing is everything with medication. Timing is everything when you buy and you sell a house. You try and buy when the market's down and you try and sell when the market's high. Same with shares. Timing is everything when you buy shares. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands how many people know that, but I'm certain that there would be some in this room that have bought shares when they're up the top. And unfortunately lost. And of course, timing is everything in our spiritual lives as well. God's timing is always perfect. Yet unfortunately, we feel that God doesn't have it all together and we need to help him. This morning, I want you to know that timing is everything. And God's timing is perfect. And so we're going to use as our text Ecclesiastes 3, 1 to 15. And so let's read it together. For everything there is a season, a time for every matter under heaven, A time to be born, a time to die, a time to plant, a time to pluck up what is planted, a time to kill, a time to heal, a time to break down, a time to build up, a time to weep, a time to laugh, a time to mourn, and a time to dance. A time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones together. A time to embrace, a time to refrain from embracing. A time to seek, a time to lose, a time to keep, a time to cast away. A time to tear and a time to sow. A time to keep silence and a time to speak. A time to love and a time to hate. A time for war and a time for peace. And then we move on to the next section. It says, what gain has a worker from his toil? I've seen the busyness or the business that God has given to the children of man to be busy with. He has made everything beautiful in its time. Also, he has put eternity into man's heart, yet so that he cannot find out what God has done from the beginning to the end. I perceived that there is nothing better for them than to be joyful and to do good as long as they live. Also, that everyone should eat and drink and take pleasure in all his toil. This is the gift, or this is God's gift to man. And then verse 14, I perceive that whatever God does endures forever. Nothing can be added to it nor taken away. God has done it so that people fear before him. That which is already has been, and that which is to be already has been. So, timing is everything. Have you ever bothered to count the clocks, or the timepieces, as some people now call them, or watches, as I would call them, at home? Why don't you count them? I guarantee you, you will have dozens and dozens of clocks, or timepieces, or mechanisms around your home. I counted ours quickly, not including what I have in the office, not including what I see around the church and the school. We have 25 plus clocks and timepieces, things that tell me the time around our home. You'll find them on your wrist. You'll find them on your phone. You'll find them on your computers, on your oven, on your microwave. You hop into your car and there's a clock. You look at your fridge and there's probably a clock. And if you're one of these people that have a Fitbit, whatever that is, then there's a clock on it. On your TV, there's a clock. On your recorder, there's a clock. On your set-top box, there's a clock. Probably in your lounge or your dining room, there's a clock. In your bedrooms, there's a clock. In the kitchen, you probably have a clock, apart from all the other clocks that you have. You have a clock on the timer for your pool. If you have a watering system, you have a clock. For your Christmas lights, you have a clock. In fact, our Christmas lights had a clock that counted down. And I could go on. Timing is everything. So why do we have so many clocks? Because we want to know the time. Because again, timing is everything. So if timing is everything, and time is so important, then we better know how to use it. In Ephesians 5:16, it says, make the very most of your time on earth, recognizing and taking advantage of every opportunity, using it with wisdom and diligence, because the days are filled with evil. King James Version says, redeem the time. Redeem the time. Make certain that you use it wisely. So in the first 15 verses of Ecclesiastes 3, Solomon, as he has and does in Ecclesiastes, unpacks his thoughts, his thesis, his doctrine in regard to many things. And he tells us in the first 15 verses of Ecclesiastes 3 how to make the most of our time. First thing he says, if we want to make the most of time, is to expect change. In this section, Solomon is making the case for the shortness of life. He starts off by giving us his thoughts on life. And then in verses 2 to 8, he tells us how he came to his conclusion. Solomon's thoughts, his proposition is like this. There is an appointed time for everything, and there is a time for every event under heaven. So as we start looking at this section, the first key that we need to see is the word time. It's used 30 times in the first 8 verses of chapter 3. And then the next key word is the word appointed. The events of our lives do not happen randomly or by chance. God has a purpose behind every one of them. I did a course once and have done this course with many people over a time now. It's called Discovering Life's Purposes. And you sit down and you start by getting a whole lot of different coloured post-it notes. Post-it note for pain events, a post-it note for significant events that have changed your spiritual, post-it note for significant events that have changed your values or shaped your values, and I could go on. And you get all these post-it notes, and as your thoughts write, you write down a post-it note, and you just keep going and going and going until you've run out of thoughts. And then with all of these thoughts that you've got, all of these different post-it notes, you then put it into chronological order in phases of your life. Your early childhood life, your teenage life, your married life, your life with kids, etc., etc., etc. And as you look through it, you will see that you have significant events that have impacted your life throughout time. The interesting part as you go through it is that there are lots of painful events that God has used to shape your life. And so nothing that happens to you or to me happens by random. God has a purpose behind every one of them. And then the third word that is important in this verse is the word event. Now the word event in this life, in this area could be translated into the word delight. And if you put delight instead of event, you see that Solomon is implying that whatever happens to us, whether it be positive or negative, happens at the right time and will ultimately outwork in success based on its timing. Now, you could think about that and you could say, well, I don't see that. I don't understand that. I don't believe that that is the case. I can't see how that event has happened in a way that has been delightful. Yet if we understand Scripture and we believe the Word of God, then we will know that Romans 8:28 tells us, and there's other Scriptures that confirm it. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to His purpose. In Genesis it says about Joseph, what the enemy meant for bad, God turned around for good. Doesn't mean that it was good to Joseph, but it was in the big picture of God, it was good. Jesus' death might not have been good for Jesus. In fact, it wasn't good for Jesus. But for us, it was good. And so God has a purpose for everything under heaven. And so again, I say to you that timing is everything. And then after Solomon gives us his thoughts in verse 1, he then launches into what I'm going to call a poem. We see this in verses 2 to 8, and we've read them before. We're not going to read them again, but they're there. This is his reasons for the conclusion or the thesis or the doctrine or the thoughts that he had in verse 1. So as you unpack this poem, these 7 verses, you see that Solomon makes 28 statements, 14 negative and 14 positive. I like Solomon. He keeps things in order. Isn't that good? You know, I can imagine his desk just having everything nicely placed along it. Excuse me. Sorry, Mike. And so we're going to quickly have a look at these pairs. The first pair contrasts birth and death. And then that sets the parameters for everything that follows after it. In verse 2 it says, a time to give birth. And we've got three ladies who are ready to do that right now. And a time to die. And I don't know about that one. A time to plant and a time to uproot what is planted. Think about it. God appoints our birthday and God appoints the day of our funeral. He knows exactly when they'll happen. He always has, he always will. And as we saw in my last message, there are absolutely no surprises to God in anything. He is so sovereign that there is nothing and no one who can take your life before your God-ordained days are finished. Solomon then goes on to say that this is even true in the plant world, or we could probably say creation there. The term of life is fixed. Apart from emphasizing God's sovereignty, Solomon is really saying to us that time is short. We are born into this world, we quickly race towards the grave and we die. Every 8 seconds, everyone feeling good? Oh, that's good. Just stop and do the Undertaker's handshake. Just put your hand out like this, everyone. This is the Undertaker's handshake. How are you, Mr. Nelson? Now, where are I? Every 8 seconds, somebody dies. Every 3 seconds, somebody is born. Life is like that revolving door. And it's the same in creation. It's the same in the plant world or the animal kingdom. God sets the boundaries, the times and the seasons, and they come and they go. And it happens, believe it or not, very, very, very quickly. Timing is everything. The next two sets, the next two pairs, are destructive and creative activities. To kill and to heal, to tear down and to build up. And Solomon puts it like this. A time to kill, a time to heal, time to tear down and a time to build up. And in this passage, kill doesn't just mean commit murder. It also means capital punishment or taking of one's life. And that's why euthanasia is so bad. Is not in God's order, even though our emotions might say it's nice to do it for somebody. It's not the way God works it. Solomon is not making any moral judgment. He's just reiterating the value that God places on human life because we are all made in his image. He then goes on to say that there's a time to tear down as well as a time to build up. So in context, I think Solomon is not referring to the demolition of houses or buildings or even nations, but he could be. I think really what Solomon is saying here is that there is a time to tear down and a time to build up human life. The next two pairs in 3-4 express human emotions, the whole weeping and laughing and the mourning and dancing bit. And Solomon writes, a time to weep, a time to laugh, a time to mourn, a time to dance. Both sorrow and joy are a part of life. Every one of us encounter negative and positive emotions. We experience things throughout our lives, things that cause us to be on a high and things that put us right down deep in the dumps. Yet we're told to give thanks and to rejoice in all things. And so we know it is possible to worship God in these seasons of our lives, the high seasons and the low seasons. It is possible to be close to God in the ever-changing life of circumstances. Don't allow those things that happen to you to drag you down, to stop you from worshiping your God. And then In 3:5, Solomon says, a time to throw stones and a time to gather stones, a time to embrace, a time to shun embracing. And I'm glad that our youth are at youth camp because it makes it a little easier to explain this. The phrase throw stones literally means today making love, sex. And the phrase to gather stones obviously means to refrain from sex. And in context again, a time to embrace and a time to shun embracing is a toned down expression of throwing stones and gathering stones. And as with all things in this area, it's important to learn that timing is everything. The next two pairs deal with our possessions, and Solomon says here, time to search, time to give up the lost, time to keep, and a time to throw away. The thought here deals with the short-lived nature of our possessions. We buy clothes and we take them to the op shop. Now, I need you to know that I don't take my clothes to the op shop. Chris takes them to the op shop because you shouldn't be wearing them anymore, Graham. My clothes don't wear out. They will last forever, and that will save me having to buy new ones. All those men in favour of that, say I. See, the men that raise their hands are the men that don't like Christmas and don't like getting presents. Like me, I like buying my own presents. And if you don't understand that, you need to listen to the series we did before Christmas. Yet, I do like getting new cars. And I do like trading in the old ones. I do like new gadgets because some gadgets get old. The next pair seems to suggest that there's a time for mourning. Oh no, sorry, I need to give you Solomon's conclusion there. Solomon's conclusion is saying really that we shouldn't be attracted to or tied to things because things have a time. And then in verse 7 he says, a time to tear apart, a time to sew together, a time to be silent, and a time to speak. In the Old Testament, when people mourned the death of a loved one, they tore their clothes and they kept silent. And then when the period of mourning was over, ordinary conversation of the day would start again. You know, I have read this poem so many times and never bothered to dig into it to understand what all the meanings were. But it's been really interesting as I've just studied it and meditated on it, mused on it and read commentaries on it just to see what the meanings are. I would never have thought that that's what that bit meant. The application for us today is to be aware that there are appropriate times to talk and that there are inappropriate times to talk. And as Christians, we need to be wise in the use of our tongue. It's too easy to say careless things, which James says we will never, ever get back. And then the final pair occurs in 3:8 and has to do with affections and their consequences. And he says, a time to love and a time to hate, a time for war and a time for peace. At first glance, these verses also can be a little bit hard to understand. We all know that there is a time to love. Jesus said in John 13, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. But then Solomon goes on to say that there is also a time to hate. As my kids were growing up, I used to say that hate wasn't in the vocabulary of us. Yet I had to stop that because hate is in the Bible. See, Jesus hated sin. We need to learn how to hate that which is evil without hating those that are evil. We can hate the act of abortion, but we're to have compassion on both the aborted and those that are aborting. We can hate the ravages of alcohol, But we are to love the alcoholic. And so there's a time to love and a time to hate. As Solomon finishes his poem of pairs, he says a time for war and a time for peace. One commentator that I read said that Solomon put that at the end of his poem of times because he wanted to finish on a positive rather than a negative, on peace rather than war. I don't really understand where or think what that commentator was probably correct, because you can't have peace without war. War is part of the Bible as well. We have been given armor, we have been given weapons, we're told to be good soldiers. There will be no peace on this earth, the Bible tells us, until the Prince of Peace has come back. However, before the Prince of Peace comes back, if you read Revelations, you'll find that there's going to be a bloodbath. So there's a time for war and a time for peace. We wouldn't have the freedom in our country right now if it wasn't for war. And somebody, someone, some people bravely going to war to fight for our freedom. And as I've said, war is part of the Bible. So having urged us to expect change, Solomon now goes on in verses 9 to 11 and he tells us that we've got to accept our limitations. He says, what profit is there to a worker from that which he toils? You know, when I first came into this church, the end time events were being talked about a lot. You know, Jesus returning at a certain time and all the things that were going to happen at that time. And I can remember thinking about that and thinking, if that's the case and that's what's going to happen, why would I want to have children right now? Why would I want to bring children into something that is going to be so hard? Yet, that's not what we should think. But then again, why do we work and work so hard if there's no profit in it, if it's going to all be destroyed? And Solomon answers this question in verses 10 to 11. He says, I have seen the task which God has given the sons of man, which to occupy themselves. He has made everything appropriate in its time. He has set eternity in their hearts, yet so that man will not find out that the work which God has done from the beginning even to the end. The word everything here is the same everything that we see in 3:1. For everything there is a season. The point of 3:11 is that God makes everything happen in its time. Yet there is a tension in this verse that we don't understand. Why was I born this way? Why did my parents treat me this way? Why, God, did you allow that to happen? Why did you take my best friend? Why are others being blessed and I'm not? And we could sit in this room today and we could spend our whole time going, why? You see, our whys rob us from understanding that what happens is only a part of the process. And we look at the processes, yet God looks at the final product. We only look at today, yet God looks at eternity. We get caught up in the wrapping, but God, He focuses on the gift. We look at the external, but God, He looks at the internal. Psalm also says that God has set eternity in the hearts of mankind. And I think sometimes we need to look at time with eternity in our mind. You know, for us as Christians, we don't die. We keep on living eternally. We just change, if you know what I mean. And so we need to have a mindset on eternity. What we do today shapes our eternity. The Bible says that we're given crowns. Why do we get crowns? What do we do with the crowns? It's all about eternity. Knowing and setting our hearts and minds on eternity gives us purpose. It's interesting that experts have evidence now that suggests that every culture has a God-given sense of the eternal. They might not honour and worship the God like we do. They might have a different God that they worship, but eternity is always in their thinking. There is a world after the world they're living in right now. The tombs and the pyramids of Egypt are proof of that. Some studies revealed that it took 100,000 workers 40 years to build one pyramid. Why would you put that much amount of time into building a tomb? The answer is easy. The Egyptians understood full well that they would spend a lot more time in the afterlife than they would spend in this life, and they were preparing for it. They understood to the core of their being that the afterlife was a whole lot more important than the life they were living right then. And they were preparing for the afterlife. In short, eternity was placed in their hearts by God. And every one of us has an eternal itch. Think about that. Every one of us has an eternal itch. Those ones out there that are Christ deniers have an eternal itch. They might not know it now, but in their facing of eternity or their facing of death, they will have an eternal itch. Augustine said, "You have made us for yourself, and our hearts are restless until they find peace in you." Another quote came from Pascal, and it said, "There is a God-shaped vacuum in every heart of every man that cannot be filled by a created being, but by God alone, made known only through the Lord Jesus Christ." So Solomon tells us to expect change. He tells us to accept our limitations. And then he goes on and says, enjoy life. Solomon says that one of the great responses to this life is to make the most of it. Not in pleasure seeking, not in a self-indulgent way, but in a spiritual sense. Enjoying life comes when we include God in all we do. Solomon declares, "I know that there is nothing better for them than to rejoice, to do good in one's lifetime. Moreover, that every man who eats and drinks sees good in all his labour. It is the gift of God." Do you love life? Then don't squander it, because that is the stuff that life is made of. Sorry, don't squander time. Ephesians 5 puts it this way. "Make the most of every time of your time on earth, recognizing, taking advantage of every opportunity, using it with wisdom and with diligence." So timing is everything, and it makes sense to enjoy it. And so finally, not only do we expect change and accept our limitations and enjoy life, Solomon finalizes this little passage by saying that we are to fear God. He says, "I know that everything God does will remain forever. There's nothing to add to it. There's nothing to take from it. For God so worked that men should fear him, that which is already and that which will already, sorry, which will be, has already been." In short, God's work is permanent. God's work is complete. Everything he does is awe-inspiring. And that's why Solomon says to fear God. In fact, if you look through the whole of Ecclesiastes and you read it as a book, you will see that it is a theme that is run right throughout Ecclesiastes and, in fact, throughout the Bible. It doesn't refer to a paralyzing terror, but rather it's talking about a commitment of total trust and belief in our living God. Chris and I have been fortunate to visit some amazing places on earth. I've been to Niagara Falls, Chris hasn't. I've been to the Grand Canyon. I've been to the Swiss Alps. And I can tell you without exception, my first words on seeing them was one. Wow. I can remember standing on the rim of the Grand Canyon right at sunrise looking out and just seeing the colours come in to the rocks. And it's like looking at one of those Where's Wally pictures or one of those pictures that you look into and the more you see, the more you see. And you just look and you look and you look. The Grand Canyon, exactly the same. Standing on the top of the Swiss Alps looking down, you know, we think Mount Dandenong's large. That's chicken feed. Just the beauty of God's creation. I was awestruck. I was in awe of my God and His grand, big creation. God wants us to stand in awe of Him. And that's what I believe that the word fear here means, to stand in awe of Him, to appreciate who He is, to love Him for who He is. And that's why I love how Solomon puts it. I know that everything God does will remain forever. There is nothing to add to it. There is nothing to take from it. For God has so worked that men should fear Him. That which has been already and that which has already been. Today, I have a challenge for you. Will you make the most of every opportunity that you have on earth? Will you recognize and take advantage of every opportunity? Will you use it with wisdom and with diligence? Are you prepared to accept that there will be change? And accepting that there will be change, would you recognize that God is in it? Amanda, can we have the worship team, please? Are you prepared to accept that you have limitations? And in those limitations, you need to trust God. My encouragement to you is to enjoy the life that you have. And in doing that, be in awe of your great God. This morning, knowing that God is omniscient, knowing God is omnipresent, knowing that God is omnipotent, today will you recognize that timing is everything? Will you entrust yourself this year to God? Will you depend on Him for everything? Will you allow God to be a part of your life? For His timing is everything. I'd like you to stay seated. I'm going to pray and then I'm going to ask the worship team to sing to us that last song that we sang. Father, I pray, not the last one, the one before, Amanda. Father, I pray that you would help us today to take your word and, as I said at the start, that, Lord God, for that point, for that statement, for that one area that the Holy Spirit quickened to us, that we would muse on it, think about it, Lord God, that we would allow it to go deep into our hearts. Father, I thank you for the fact that you are in everything and that your timing is perfect. And that, Lord God, I can have confidence that every process, every item, everything that I go through, everything that happens, everything that crosses my path each day, you know about already. And that, Lord God, you have my life in your hands. And today, I thank you that I can put my life and trust in you. Have your way, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.